Wonderful to be back here, opening God's Word together, praising His name, giving Him all the glory. Before I begin, let me pray one more time for us. Father, we thank You that You are with us in this world, which can be frightening, it can be painful, scary. We thank You that You sent the Comforter to us. That we have the peace of Your Son. We thank You for His work on the cross. All these things. Lord, we thank You that You saw fit to bring forth a nation nearly 250 years ago with many wonderful principles, principles that we know are drawn from Your Word and Your truth. They're based on those principles. Unfortunately, because we are sinful, because we are human, living in a lost world, we don't live up to those principles. But we pray, Lord, that as a foretaste of Your truth and its effect on the world, we just pray that we continue to strive to live up to the truth of Your Word, and we can at least partially fulfill some of the goodness that You showered forth on this country. We thank You for it, absolutely, in Your Son's precious name today. Amen. So apparently this is the Sunday for glitches. I had a glitch of my own I was saving to the end, or the beginning, that when I sat down to write a sermon on this very long piece of scripture, I realized pretty soon that it was going to have to be two. So you'll have to invite me back. You have to invite to get to the end. But I got to the part, the portion of the scripture here about leaders. And we have touched on that before, but I thought it's too important to gloss through, especially since y'all are searching for a pastor right now. So, Lord willing, we will get to the end of 1 Peter the next time I come. But let me read the passage we'll be dealing with today, and then we'll begin. So we're in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And as I said, we stop there because there is a lot of wonderful material on elders and pastors here, and I want to be sure that we take the time to do that. There's also wonderful material on Christian attitude and an outlook at the end of 1 Peter. So we will look forward to that. But today, as we near the end of 1 Peter, we have learned, I always like to take a little bit of a look back before we get into the meat of today's passage. We've learned already in 1 Peter about the glory of our inheritance. We remember Peter begins with this huge, you know, technicolor, if you will, vision in full Dolby stereo, right? He's hitting us right in the face, right at the beginning of the book, with the glory of God the sureness of God's plan and our inheritance in God. And we know that all of God's plans will be happening because of the work that Jesus did. So as we learned, 1 Peter is all rooted on the bedrock of the gospel. It's all rooted on Christ's finished work. And we also learned that as a theme, and we see again in our passage today, it's a theme throughout the book, that as Jesus lived and died and rose again, we too will go through suffering in this life to glory. So suffering through suffering to glory. Peter has talked about many times in different ways about living as exiles in the world. He used the term, we remember, toward the beginning of the book, elect exiles. We might think of it as pilgrims. Peter also gave us details on how we are to see things more specifically and behave in society, which is one of the things I like about Peter's letters, is he gives them some really good, more detail about how Christians are to act and to be in the world. And finally, we have here Peter's words nearing the completion of his letter, and some of the ideas will sound familiar again, but there is much here to grab and to take hold of and make part of the treasure of our faith. It was one of the books I was reading for school. Some of you know I'm in school right now as a guy, Oliver Haywood, and he talked about heart treasure. He talked about the good treasure that we're piling up in our hearts, and there's a lot of good treasure in here. So Peter begins, once again, touching on the theme of suffering in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So, you know, we might wonder about how many times Peter has talked about suffering in this book. Maybe a little more than we're comfortable with. But we know, if we're honest, from our life experiences, that the picture painted in the Bible, and all of Scripture, is more realistic than false gospels that promise things like your best life now. The real whole biblical gospel is the most realistic picture of human life, whether people like it or not, but it also holds the most hope. Jesus does not shy away from suffering. In John 16:33, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. And then he says, but take heart. Take heart, for I've overcome the world. And we can really take heart, because our Lord triumphed over suffering, over our sin that brought it into the world. Jesus knew that it was Adam's first sin that caused suffering to first come in the world, and it's our sin that keeps it going. But Jesus also knows that we can't fix the suffering that we brought into the world. In the face of it, we're powerless. We're captive to our own sins. We could not save ourselves, much less anyone else, from God's judgment. And so he took pity on us. God took pity on us. Like in Ephesians, those great words, but God. But God. Jesus came to earth. He lived a sinless life. As a human, he suffered like us, even submitting to a horrible death. And though he delivers those who believe in him from the domination of our sin, in his providence, Jesus, God, chose to leave suffering in the world for now. So what purpose does God have for leaving suffering for us to live through now? Here's what we can learn from our passage today, and we've learned some parts of this already in 1 Peter about why. First of all, suffering is not a surprise. It's not random. We know that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. We know also that God is good always. Even the evil things in this world, God turns to our good and his glory. We can look at one of my favorite passages, Genesis 50:20. And where Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant this for evil. God turned it for good." And that happens every day. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So, again, wonderful hope. But Peter wants us to use suffering to understand something deeper about our relationship with Jesus. We already learned that trials prove our faith to be true. They test our faith. We see in our passage today that far from being a strange experience, suffering actually shows that we are sharing Jesus' experience. Because we know what Jesus went through. His suffering led him to the utmost glory. We know that we too will have a share in God's glory. And as we saw in the beginning, right at the beginning of 1 Peter. But this is why Peter begins with the best news first, before explaining the awful reality of life right now. Because of the gospel, we can rejoice in suffering, remembering that he is in charge and he loves us, and his plans will come to fruition. We see in our passage, too, that trouble and suffering we experience while doing good in the world also show that we have the Holy Spirit resting on us. Verse 16, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, of the glory and of God rests upon you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit resting on me, I picture happier stuff going on. And that may, you may too. And I don't necessarily, and I should, because it's right here in God's Word, associate it with being in trouble and being insulted. But that is exactly what Peter's saying here. That believers are blessed. Blessed means accepted, right? Accepted by God. In our trouble, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit resting on us. Now think about that. This is not a small thing. This is not an ordinary everyday life thing to have the Holy Spirit resting on you, there to guide us, to protect us, and to give us peace. So we know that that's going on. But we must be careful too to note that Peter is clear that persecution is not blessed, it's not accepted, if we do evil. Okay? If we're suffering for our own sins, that is not blessed and accepted. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So being persecuted, as we said, for doing good is blessed. And Peter has, in previous times when he's talked about suffering in this letter, has mentioned that, you know, suffer and do good. He always puts that in there. As the Lord himself said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I don't know if you recall back again at the beginning of the book, Peter mentions the prophets and the experience that the prophets went through in the Old Testament. It was not a happy thing for many of them. Responding with good in tough situations proves that we are united with Christ and that we are following him and acting in ways that he would act. Matthew 10:24-25. A disciple is not above his teacher, the Lord said, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And when we think about a student seeks to learn from a teacher and to be like them, to emulate their discipline, their work ethic, to gain the knowledge that the teacher has, which takes time. And in a way, to become like the person the teacher is. And ask any married couple, we tend to take on the traits that we admire in the person that we live closest with. A man who admires his wife's coolness under pressure, hopefully will seek to emulate that habit. For believers, I say with this in a sense that, like this, the closer we cleave and hold to the Lord, the more time we spend with him, the more we will become like him, which is the goal, to become Christ-like. So that's a wonderful thing. So when we suffer, you know, picture that. We're not only emulating Christ, you know, with training wheels on, if you will, but we're also becoming closer to him. We are identified with him, and that's a wonderful thing. So, as we've said already, for believers, suffering isn't it's not random fate. It's not bad luck. I honestly don't know, on this side of being saved, how people get through life thinking that what happens in the world is random. It must be terribly, terribly frightening. In fact, I can remember that it was. All of which, again, to say that because we know what we know about God's plans and who he is, that's a tremendous source of comfort. And we can glorify him in suffering because we know that he's in control. If, on the other hand, as our passage tells us, our suffering is the result of our own sin, then we cannot expect a blessing. We are dealing with the consequences of sin. And I hope you can see by now that we need to keep track of our conscience pretty closely. It's kind of a subtext that's running here. Peter's saying, you know, check yourself down. Check yourself. When the bad stuff's going on, you know, go circle back. You know, how did you do? And we're not to beat ourselves up over it, because we know the Lord will forgive us and cleanse us and redirect us. But he wants us to keep a pretty close watch on what we're doing. And we need to question what we do, right? We need to continually make sure that we are working to respond to things in a Christ-like way, according to his word. We also need to remember that Peter is not just talking about someone who actually commits a murder or any of these things. You remember Matthew 5:21, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So remember, the Lord's standards are really impossibly high for us without his help to do the things he wants us to do. So we need to make sure that we are also not going out of our way to seek trouble for ourselves. The meddlers that Peter mentions here are people who go about looking for trouble. The word that he uses here literally means overseers of others' affairs, with the idea that they are engaging in supervisory activity of other people's lives that it's not their personal responsibility. All right, in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So now Peter, again, as he has a number of times in the book, turns us to the end times. So he turns our focus onto what's coming. When all believers and the lost will give an account to God for their actions and their words. In Hebrews 4:13, we read, "And no creature is hidden from his, God's, sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give, to whom we must give an account." Which is a pretty frightening thing to think about. Now, we need to be clear. Those who have faith in Jesus and obey the gospel, who are born-again believers, will not face condemnation and judgment. When we give our account to God for the things we've said and we've done, we know from many other passages in scriptures, in Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation now for those in Christ Jesus. So, but it's going to be a tough thing. It's still going to be tough. We're going to have eternity. Everyone will be giving an account for all the things that we did and the things that we said. And as Peter says, it will start with those in the household of God. But because Christ's righteousness is credited to us, we will get our imperishable inheritance. Not because what we did in this life deserves us of having such a thing, but because only of God's mercy and grace. Now, Peter asks us here, as he has also done several times, to remember the lost. If we only made it into God's presence and his grace, because of his grace, how awful will it be for those who will have to stand and give an account who are not covered by the blood of Jesus? And they will have to give an account and suffer judgment and punishment for it. Now, praise the Lord that every day that we won't have to do that. We should be thankful every day for the good works that God has laid out before us, even if they're difficult. And we should be so relieved for the evil that God delivers us from. Finally, Peter urges us to entrust our very souls to God. He reminds us that God is the one who created us in the first place. We can depend on him. The tense of the verb here that Peter uses means to commit our souls and to keep on committing our souls. So every day, you recommit them, commit them again. And that's a wonderful thing because God is faithful even when we are not. And as we learned again throughout the book of 1 Peter, his plans will happen. And they are happening. And praise him, we are part of them. So to sum up, I want to sum up a little bit more about suffering. And hopefully this will not only help us, but will also help us to respond to people we're witnessing to. Because, you know, on the face of this message might seem pretty grim. You know, why is Peter talking about suffering so much? But honestly, if you compare it to what you see on the news versus the picture that, as I said, the Bible paints, you know, the Bible's more realistic, right? You know, what you'll hear in the world, or you may have heard, is people are basically good. And then here comes the news and the scale, and the preponderance of evidence is that We're not. All right. So the Bible's picture is realistic. So let's sum up what we've learned today. First of all, suffering is God's will. He meant for Jesus to go through it, and he means to have us go through it, he will help us on this same journey. The suffering will shape us, will test us, and will prove our faith. Prove the faith that he has given us. Two, God is sovereign. He's in control. Suffering isn't a surprise to him, and it's not something that should surprise us, and he has chosen it to allow it until he redeems his creation, all of it which he will do. Three, Suffering makes us rely on God and his faithfulness to shore up our faith. God is in control and only allows, as we said, this suffering to shape us and to prove us. So he has a reason for suffering. Again, that the world offers no reason for it happening. People can only stand and wonder. To them, it's unimaginable. Four, finally, we can commit and entrust our lives to God, our whole lives, everything. We can keep on committing and doing good in the face of evil, and this way we'll glorify God in all things. And I'd like to, if you will, to, I was reading this morning, and this passage, this is from J.C. Ryle, who was a British clergyman, bishop actually, and it just seemed to really fit this sermon today, so I'd like to share it with you. He writes, "Let all true Christians lay these things to heart and take courage. We live in a world where all things are ordered by a hand of perfect wisdom, and where all things are working together continually for the good of the body of Christ. The powers of this world are only tools in the hand of God. He is ever using them for his own purposes, however little they may be aware of it. They are the instruments by which he is ever squaring and polishing the living stones of his spiritual temple." Which is also from our letter. "Let us be patient in the days of trouble and darkness and look forward. The very things which now seem against us are all working together for God's glory. We see but half now, yet in a little while we will see all. And we shall then discover that all the persecution we now endure was like the seal of the guard guarding Jesus' tomb," which was what this was about, "tending to God's glory. God can even make the wrath of man praise him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have taken pity on us, that you've shown us your mercy and your grace, that we created a problem that only you can fix. And we are so thankful for the promise, the knowledge that you've given us, that you will fix it. You will redeem every part of this world. All the suffering, all the pollution, all the damage, all of the things that we have wrought, that sin has wrought, evil has wrought in this world, you will wipe it away. You will new creation, New Jerusalem, and we thank you so much for being a part of that. Lord, we pray to keep it on our hearts that people are watching how we respond to suffering. Let us respond in the knowledge of what we heard today from your word. Let them wonder, let the lost world wonder at how Christians respond to suffering that we all go through, and help us to feel Jesus' love and Jesus' heart for the lost, that knowing what they face, let us share your word with them, and may your spirit just rain down on these folks and save them, Lord, we pray. In your son's name, before it is by his name that it is all done. Amen.